Morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to see so many out with us, especially glad to see Sharon back with us today. Glad to see her very much. This morning, I want to start a short series of lessons looking at the life of Joseph, as you may have figured out from the scripture reading this morning. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 37 through 50, but I hope that we can look at it in a little bit different way than we have perhaps in the past. And it's easy to study the life of Joseph and think of some different moral lessons that you see in his life. We certainly see the unfairness of what happened to him as he was younger and how his brothers were jealous of him. And we make points sometimes about parents playing favorites, as we saw in the life of Jacob. And we also often point out how Joseph withstood temptation when Potiphar's wife tempted him, and we also see when he was in Egypt, when his brothers were reunited with him, how Joseph did not take vengeance on his brothers when he certainly could have when he was in a place of power. So those are things that really pop into my head when I think about Joseph and think about his life. But there are other lessons to learn as well. And one of the interesting things to me is when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 that is listing these heroes of faith, and it doesn't say by faith Joseph, resisted Potiphar's wife, or by faith Joseph, put up with a lot of things that really shouldn't have happened to him. So that's not what Hebrews says. What the interesting thing is Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Probably one of the most obscure things about the life of Joseph is what the Hebrew writer points out. And we'll say more about that later on in this study. So I just bring that up that, maybe there's some lessons about Joseph that we tend to overlook. And certainly the things that we don't overlook, the sexual temptation and the temptation to have vengeance, or maybe the temptation to be impatient with the situations that he finds himself in when he's mistreated, and how he led a life of faith. That's all very important. I certainly don't want to minimize those things. But this morning I want to start off looking at chapter 37 and see how it is that Joseph ended up being in some of these situations, and we'll make more points as we go throughout this series. And the main thing is what I want to do is see what we can learn about God during this. What we can learn about God during this, I think I said series, and Siri said something, so we'll have to test that. I'll say series a lot. I'm sure that's probably what happened there. So we'll think of another word in this. I can't think of another one. I need my thesaurus. So we're going to try to look at what it is that God has to say about Joseph, and what we learn about God during this time. And I think there are some interesting things that we can learn that certainly apply to ourselves. So in the passage that Ashley read for us this morning, we see the dreams that Joseph had. And so verse 5 says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear the dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And so we can see that there's probably a reason there that his brothers didn't like this dream so much. But he goes on and tells that, and this tension in the household is there. What we see at the beginning of the chapter is probably part of the tension, is that what happens when Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. Well, he comes back and tells on him. He gives a bad report. I don't know what the bad report was, but evidently they were not doing what it was that they were supposed to be doing. So you've got this dynamic here of hostility. And so Joseph gives his father, Jacob, this bad report concerning his brothers who are pasturing the flock. And so, for whatever reason, and you can probably speculate on that, Jacob does not have Joseph out there working with the brothers. He's he's the messenger or the one that's telling on his brother. So he's not doing the tending of the flock. Rather, he seems to be the one giving the messages to Jacob. And whatever the report was, it just was not favorable. And the text tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than the other sons and made him a robe of many colors. Not exactly sure what the robe was, but there's another time that this word is used in the scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And when we see it used here in 2 Samuel 13, it's referenced to a royal robe. The same word means a royal robe. And so that's probably the way that Jacob felt about Joseph. 2 Samuel 13, 18. Now, she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed, and his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And so the same word here for this robe. So whatever it was, it's a indication that it was something reserved for royalty, or certainly something that singled out Joseph as being special to Jacob. He had special favor. And the robe probably had long sleeves and probably was not conducive to really be something working in. So he's not working like his brothers are, and he's given special privileges by Jacob. So there you see the animosity that his brothers have about him, and they already have that even before, you know, the dream is being told. So when Joseph has this dream, it causes his brothers to hate him all the more, that these sheaves of the brothers bowed down to Joseph. And the sheaf which stood upright, of course, is assumed to be Joseph. And the brothers understood this dream that Joseph was going to rule over them. And when you know the history of Joseph, you know that's exactly what happened when Joseph was powerful. But Joseph has another dream with a similar meaning. And this was the dream of the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. And nobody is happy with this dream either, including Joseph's mother and father. You know, they're not happy about it either. It says here in verse 10, but when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And you know, there are times that we may have crazy dreams. And when you look at the life of Joseph, there's a lot of dreams in the life of Joseph. And when you look at these and the situations that he has these dreams in, you know that they're God-given. There's a purpose for these dreams. These dreams are God telling him what his future is going to be. Or they may be dreams that Joseph has about somebody else in other situations. But they're always dreams that come true. And this is a way that God communicated with people at this time. It's not like, you know, I have a crazy dream and I wake up in the morning and Jarrell says, "I can't believe that you dreamed that. That's horrible. How could you dream that?" You know, she might think that, or she might have a dream herself and be mad at me for something I did in the dream. I don't know. But we have crazy dreams sometimes that we don't, you know, pay a lot of attention to or give much significance to. But this is different. There is significance to these dreams. This is not somebody had too much coffee before going to bed. This is God is giving these dreams to Joseph. And what is also interesting is maybe the family should be picking up on that too, that this is not really Joseph that is at fault here for having these visions or these dreams. This is something that's being communicated to him, but they didn't like the message and did not, you know, respond well to that. So the family is rejecting this. And certainly, you know, they are going to end up rejecting Joseph, or at least the brothers are, as we read along in verses 12 through 36. So we'll go ahead and read this, and we'll make some more comments as we go along. Start in verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" He said, "I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. But here's another indication that the brothers are not where they're supposed to be, maybe like the last time he went checking on them. Verse 18, they saw him from afar and said before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood and throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our own flesh." And the brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. Where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This is what we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So in verse 12, we see it's another day that the brothers are tending to the flock, and Joseph is not with his brothers working. He's at home with his father. His father sends him to go find out if his brothers in the flock are doing well. He can't find his brothers, and after he does find them, this is what they said they wanted to do to him. They conspired against him. And what we see is that verse 20 says, "We will see what becomes of his dreams." And so you can see here from this statement that they have a lot of animosity toward Joseph and a lot of jealousy, certainly. They hated the thought that Joseph would be superior to them in any way. And certainly that was already playing out in their life in the way that the father was treating them compared to the way that he treated Joseph. So the plan is we don't like the plan that's laid out in these dreams. If that plan is from God, we don't like that. And so if we kill him, what's going to happen to us bowing down to him? Well, you know, that's not going to happen if he's dead, right? And so this is rebellion. And whether or not they understood that this dream was from God, I don't know. But it certainly is rebellion against God's plan, because we see God's plan fold out. David wrote in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away. And we see that kind of rebellion today in society when people rebel against God. And the same thing is true today as it was then, that rebellion against God is something that's futile, that God is going to have His way and God is going to be victorious. We see the same kind of attitude against God's anointed in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, we see the mockery that occurs against Jesus. And it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Luke says in Luke 23, the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." So I see a lot of similarities here in the way that Joseph's brothers treat him. You know, we're not going to bow down to him. And we have a lot of people saying the same thing about Jesus. He saved others, let's see if he can save himself. There's mockery. And Jesus was the deliverer of the people. He was the savior of the world. And Joseph ended up being the deliverer of his people. He ended up being the deliverer of his brothers. But this wickedness of the human heart, you know, always rejects the purposes of God. So we're going to see about his life. We're going to see about his dreams. We're going to take care of that. You're not going to rule over us. You're going to die. And so, as we saw here in Psalm chapter 2, it's foolishness and it's vanity on our parts to think that we can strive against the plans of God. And again, I don't know if Joseph's family really keyed in at this time that these dreams were not just Joseph's dreams, but these were messages from God. And I tend to think that sin and jealousy probably blinded them to any message that they might see. And that's very true of sin today, that we don't see how sin can rule over us. Sin makes us blind to our deliverer. Sin makes people blind to what God can do for them. Sin makes them blind to Christ and His love for us. So they hate these dreams. They hate the meaning of these dreams. But yet, they're really hating the one in the end that's really going to be helpful to them. And so we can see here how the purposes of God are unfolding, but how sin can blind people to the purposes of God. But God intervenes here in their wicked plans. So rather than killing Joseph as he approaches, Reuben tells the rest of his brothers to throw him in a pit in the desert. And verse 22 tells us why Reuben did this. Reuben had the idea that, you know, I'm going to go through this, but I'm going to return Joseph to Jacob. And that was his plan. He wanted to rescue Joseph and return Joseph to Jacob because he knows how much Jacob, you know, loves him. Plus, Reuben is not exactly a righteous person, as we have seen in the past. In Genesis chapter 35, he committed a horrible sin as he slept with his father's concubine. So he's attempting here to save the life of Joseph, perhaps to be a hero to his father and to gain back some of his reputation or whatever. But this is the plan that he has. But the brothers strip Joseph of his robe. They throw him into the pit. And notice in verse 24, it says that there was no water in the pit. And that's significant. What would happen if you were thrown into a pit that was full of water? You're going to drown. And so, again, this is God watching out for Joseph. The point was not, well, Joseph needed water down there because he's thirsty. The point is that this is a dried up cistern. And it's the providence of God that Joseph's life is not going to be taken here when he's thrown into a deep pit. And the text here tells us that Joseph was okay. But we also see the callousness of his brothers. What did they do after they did this? They went out to eat. You know, they went and had dinner. And you know, if somebody is distraught and upset and you know they are very affected emotionally, what's usually the last thing that you want to do is eat. Maybe it's not true for all of us. But in general, if somebody is distraught, they are not going to want to eat. They're not going to have an appetite, especially if they're laden with guilt. But there doesn't seem to be any guilt here. They seem to be just fine. It reminds me of Jonah when he was on the ship and he's fleeing away from God, and everybody else on the ship is trying to steady the ship because of the waves. And what's Jonah doing? Well, he's fast asleep. You know, he's fast asleep in his rebellion. And here we have Joseph's brothers. They're sitting down to eat. They have thrown their brother into the pit because they hate him so much, but they have no problem sitting down to lunch as he's probably screaming from the pit. And this caravan of Ishmaelites comes along on its way to Egypt. And Judah realizes there's an opportunity here for us that we can make some money off of her. We won't even have to touch him or harm him because he's our own blood. What if we, why kill him if we can make some money? And they sell Joseph to the Midianite traders for 20 shekels of silver. And apparently Reuben was not present during this whole transaction because he returns to the pit to rescue Joseph, and Joseph is not there, and he's outraged and certainly in fear because, you know, he's the oldest brother. He's got responsibility to look out for his younger brothers, and now the favorite son of Joseph is missing. What is he going to do? And so the plan is to take the robe, dip the robe in the blood of the goat, and present it to Jacob. And so you listen to the really callous words that the brothers have in verse 22 when they go back to Jacob. They just present the robe to him. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." I mean, come on. They certainly would be able to tell by looking at the artistry of that robe, which probably wasn't a very common thing for people to have, that was Joseph's robe. But they're just not going to bear any responsibility for this, and they hand it over to Jacob. Is this your son's robe? You know, indicating or inferring that, oh, this is something we found. What a terrible thing. And so Jacob tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, and mourns greatly so that no one could comfort him. And so the paragraph here ends with the declaration that Joseph has been sold into Egypt by the Midianites to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so after this, we know a lot of the rest of the story that we'll get into as we go throughout this series. But I want to make a couple of applications here on what we see so far. Certainly, we can see, you know, some fault of Jacob in playing favorites, and maybe the animosity that the brothers had toward Joseph is somewhat set up by the father. But certainly, there's no excuse for what it is that they have done here. And Joseph, what we see is that the things that we see so far is Joseph is obedient to his father, that he's asked to go out and check on his brothers a couple of times, and on both occasions he goes out and does that. And I've heard, you know, people sometimes speculate, well, maybe Joseph brought some of this on himself because maybe he shouldn't have told those dreams to everybody. But I don't really buy into that Joseph should not have told those dreams, especially as significant as dreams seem to be. But what we see here is that Joseph, even as a young man here, is living a life of obedience. And the treatment that he is receiving is not justified. And so obedience is something that does not guarantee success. And I think many times as Christians, we think, well, if I'm obedient to God, then everything is going to be smooth. That I'm not going to have any problems. Nobody's going to mistreat me. Everybody's going to love me. And so what we see here immediately when we start looking at the life of Joseph is that he's doing what his father told him. But there's all of this disaster that has come upon him. And that's one of the things that is so significant about the life of Joseph, because it doesn't really get any better for a long time after this. At every turn, there are things that happen that seem unfair. And that faithfulness does not mean that everything is going to be smooth. Faithfulness sometimes brings suffering. Joseph suffered. And perhaps he suffered because he obeyed his father. His brothers had animosity toward him because he was going up and checking on them. He's being persecuted because of his dreams. Well, that's not fair. God gave him the dreams, and he's being persecuted for something that God did to him. He's being persecuted for something that God gave him, these dreams. And so we can see that even a life of obedience sometimes has suffering. So we shouldn't have the idea that God's plan for mankind is comfort and convenience. And it certainly is a lesson for us today, because we're not really living in a time of great comfort and convenience. You know, comparatively speaking, even the things that we're going through right now, lots of people in the world would think, you know, you still got it pretty good. But whatever the case, we have some things going on right now that are not the norm, that are upsetting to us, that are different. And what we see here in the life of Joseph is, through no fault of his own, he's going through some things. People make decisions, and sometimes those decisions don't turn out the way they thought they were going to. And they try to make good decisions, and they don't always work out the way we want. So if you look in the Scriptures at the lives of every faithful follower of God, you can observe these kind of things happening. That not everybody had smooth sailing throughout their life. Here's this teenager, and whatever Joseph's aspirations were of the future, I'm sure that what ended up happening to him is not what he had mapped out. It's not what he thought his future was going to be. Well, I think I'm going to get sold into slavery. I think my brothers are going to tell my father that I'm dead. I think I'm going to get sold into slavery. I think that I'm going to do my best to work for others, but people are going to lie about me, and I'm going to be thrown into prison. That's not his plan. And there are many. Abraham, you know, he knew God's plan, but he and his wife were impatient with God. And God's goal is not for us to have an easy life. And sometimes I think I miss that. And that's one of the lessons we can learn from Joseph. God is going to bring glory to himself, and he wants to bring us to eternal life with him in heaven. And sometimes plans that people have get wrecked along the way. And certainly in the life of Joseph, you can see many, many things not going the way that he would have wanted them to go. So obedience does not guarantee success, or doesn't guarantee that things are going to be easy. And we always are not capable of seeing how God accomplishes his purposes. It's easy for us now to look at Genesis chapter 37 through 50 and look at the dreams that Joseph had and see how these were not really well received by the family, but how all this turmoil that went on in these chapters really ended up with Joseph in a good place. But we can't always see the end. We don't always see how things are going to turn out. So Joseph was told that he was going to rule over his family, you know, twice in these dreams that were given by God. He's now been sold into slavery. How can he be exalted by his brothers when he has been sold out of the family? That doesn't really make sense, does it? But as we often see with God, the message of God has something that men may see as impossible, but it's possible. Abraham is here. So how can we have a child in our old age? The Scriptures are indicating that Joseph really didn't understand what was going on here. In Psalm chapter 105, 105th Psalm, verses 17 through 19, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord kept testing him. So how are these things going to work out? It says the word of the Lord was continually testing him. But God's plans were accomplished, and God's victory is going to happen. And certainly, when we look at these kind of stories of deliverance, we see that Jesus is really the ultimate example of that. That we can see throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, what is going to be the culmination of God's plan. You think about Judas being the evil one who would betray Jesus, the evil Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus executed, the evil Pilate who would not listen to what Jesus had to say and tried to wash his hands of the situation. You know, God overcame wicked people. And he can overcome despite what the circumstances are. So when we look at the life of Joseph, what we see is an example of somebody enduring to accomplish God's plan. God's plan is going to be accomplished. People will plan against God, they will rebel against God, and it's always going to be in vain. But what we can also see through the life of Joseph, as we're going to look in the next few lessons, is that God never forgot him. Even when things were not going smooth, even though life was not going according to whatever plan Joseph would have had for his life, he was never forgotten by God. And so as we go through struggles, as we go through things that may be inconvenient and not according to plan, let's not lose hope. Let's not lose faith. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God is in control and always has been and always will be. So I hope that these lessons will be an encouragement to you as they are to me as we go through the rest of these chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis. If today you are subject to the invitation, we always like to end a lesson with these thoughts, but the invitation's never closed. It's not something that only happens when you come together. If you're not right with God, And you know it, the best time to do something about that is immediately. If you have sinned against God and haven't repented, you need to repent of those things. If you've never had a relationship with God, which is put on by being buried in baptism, that's something we need to do, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, to have our sins washed away. So at any time that you need to respond to the gospel, and if you just need to go to God in prayer and repent and put away things that are separating you from God, do that. If it's something that we can help you with, we're always happy to do that in any way that we can. If you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.